Oh, amen. Amen. That's a good song. It's a good song because it's true. And I thank the Lord for it. Thank for Daniel and his burden, his stand for the Lord, and good job he's doing, he and his wife. And kids are here somewhere over in Awana and whatever and wherever, but good to have them here. Everybody's got their own story. I sat around the table with those six other guys this week and talked to them about the burden and the vision, what the Lord laid on my heart. And they're saying, how can we be involved and what we can do, what can we do, and everything like that. And one of them looked at me and said, have you considered the physical aspect of this? I said, yes, I have. Now hush. Oh, my. Well, tonight we come to number 11 in the book of the 12. In the book of the 12, number 11, Zechariah. Zechariah. Boy, whenever you come there, everybody knows the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And we come to the end. Next Thursday night, we come to Malachi. Does everybody have the outline? If you did not get the outline, are there still some out there, fellas? Are there still some back there? There should be if you can share, husband and wife share, that would be good. Do we still have some? I don't think you need to give any back. I think we have enough. Right over here to your right and my left. Just work your way on down through, way down here at the front. Way down here at the front. There's plenty. Looks like he's still got six or eight in his hand there. Okay. Price is going up quickly. As they run down, the price goes up, okay? Now, I give you the outline simply because there's no way we're going to go through this outline right there. But this is Dr. John Phillips' outline of the book of Zechariah. Almost every verse has a point. If you look at this, and it's absolutely, it is such a detailed outline that if you will read the book of Zechariah along with this outline, it will almost give you a commentary just following the outline. It's an amazing thing that he's done here. Now, I want to point out something that if you will look on the first page there, if you'll look down at under B, Visions of the Prophet, and then you'll see that bold face one out from A under the Arabic one, and then small A, four horses. Now, these are the 10 visions that are given in the beginning of the book, in the first six chapters. And there is one you'll see on down toward the bottom of the page. You see a bold face two over to the right, and then three and four. And then you turn the page, you have five and six. And then on the next page, page three, you have five, six, and seven on page two. And then eight and nine on page three. And then turn the page on page four, you have the vision of the chariots, the tenth. Distinct vision that he talks about here. I won't go through these whenever you come through there, about the four horses, about the conquest, the carpenters, and the restoration of Israel and so forth. I will not deal with them in that way. But you have the outline there. What an extensive outline, and what a fantastic book of the Bible. I would be interested in knowing why Zechariah got classified as one of the minor prophets. Other than the fact it was that he was after the Babylonian captivity. I understand that. We entitled this Looking Ahead, and it really does look ahead because the prophecy goes way beyond Zechariah's time. And whenever we come to the end, where we're going to spend just a little bit of time tonight in the last chapter, whenever we come to that point, it certainly is about King Jesus coming back again. And that's what that is all about. His name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Now, it's much like Haggai in this way, that you have it very well dated. Now, if you look in Haggai, in the second chapter, verse 20, you have where he finishes, where Haggai finishes in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. And that month, we learned earlier in the chapter, is the 9th month of the second year of Darius, or Darius, however you prefer to pronounce it, in the second year of his reign. Now, when we come to the beginning of Zechariah, it's in the 8th month. It's the month before Haggai finishes that Zechariah's prophecy begins. And so you have in the 8th month, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore distressed with your fathers. Okay? And that's very obvious, true. In verse 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, chapter 1, verse 7, the 24th day of the 11th month. These are dated. Now, look whenever you come to chapter 7. If you will, just turn over to chapter 7 and in verse 1. It came to pass in the 4th year. Now, this is 2 years later. 2 years later. It's been in the second year of Darius. Now it's in the 4th year. The 4th year that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month. The 4th day of the 9th month, exactly 2 years after Haggai's prophecy finished. Interesting. Don't try to make anything out of that, except that's just interesting to see how it is specifically dated and how precise it is. And it's very easy to reason those dates and to find what those dates are. Now, we've looked sometimes at the term the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now, in this book, the day of the Lord is in 46 verses. 46 verses, and in those 46 verses, that phrase, the day of the Lord, is used 52 times. 52 times. Of course, some of the verses have that phrase two times, of course. In chapter 8 alone, the term the day of the Lord is used 18 times. 18 times. In chapter 8. Now, in chapter 8 is when he's dealing with the feasts and how they went through the feasts and their motivation and so forth. Now, it seems that Zechariah was not only a prophet, but he was a priest, much like Zephaniah. He was a priest. And so you take that into consideration. We also, as we did in Haggai, here in Zechariah, we meet Joshua and Zerubbabel are again here in this book. And Zerubbabel and the prophecies concerning him go far beyond any emphasis I think that any of us have placed on Zerubbabel in our studies. But it's some amazing statements that are made concerning Zerubbabel, who was the governor and the kingly line and the line from which our Lord descended from David on down through Zerubbabel and on down to the Messiah. I've pointed out to you already the 10 visions in the first part of the book, and you can look at this. This is the time of the rebuilding of the temple, but it goes way beyond that. It's interesting that God gives a warning to the heathen nations and explains to them why he is dealing with them in certain ways whenever you come to chapter 1, verse 15. And I'm going to skip through the book and call your attention to certain things because there's no way I have time to deal with this verse by verse or even chapter by chapter. But I'm going to point out some high points of the prophecy. In verse 15, God says, "I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." Now, these are the heathen nations that have been used of the Lord to deal with his people. He says, "For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." God said, the heathen nations that I chose to deal with my people went way beyond that I had in mind for them. And it's an interesting insight whenever you study what Assyria and what Babylon did and how they treated the people of God. It's interesting that God makes a statement concerning them. You cannot read this book, particularly the visions, whenever you start read about the horsemen and the horses and the chariots, and you read about all of these things and these visions, you cannot help but be carried to the book of Revelation. It just, boom, just like that. It just goes to the book of Revelation. The prophecies are not perhaps as significant as Daniel, who was just a few years before this, and it is possible even to this time of the prophecy of Zechariah that Daniel may have still been living, because it was King Darius that put him in the den of lions. So it's good to keep that timeline in mind. I must come to this and bring this to you. In chapter 3, if you'll go there with me now, to chapter 3, verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest." Remember him from Haggai? Okay. "Thou and thy fellows that set before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And look at the way it's written. All caps. All caps. Now, there's no doubt the person about whom this is speaking. If you'll go with me to chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest." Do you see this? Can there be any question who it is? It's the one who's not only going to be a king, but he's going to be a priest. And that has to be after the order of Melchizedek. He cannot be after the order of Leviticus. He has to be, because in the order of Leviticus, the Davidic covenant, it is of the tribe of Judah from where the kings come. It's of the tribe of Levi from where the priests come. But this one, the branch, is going to be the one who sits on his throne, who has the glory, and he's going to be the priest upon his throne, be the priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, we have here the priest and the prince, all in the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. We probably should do this if you have your book. We are studying the Bible, so you may as well you look at your book, okay? Okay. Chapter 23. Behold, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Am I okay? Okay. 23 verse 5. Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness. If you just let it, it'd make the hair stand up on your arms and on the back of your neck. Wow. The branch. Move quickly. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. That's a phrase that you may wonder where it came from. We say oftentimes, don't despise the day of small things. I use that a lot. That used to be my life verse, okay? Until I gained weight. It doesn't say the day of short things. The measure of Jerusalem and all these things. I'm going to skip so much, but I need to do that, okay? Bear with me. Chapter 7, verse 4. The word of the Lord of hosts, there it is, the Lord of hosts, one of 52 times right here. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those, what's the next two words? 70 years, he makes that direct reference to the captivity, to the Babylonian captivity. He does it again in chapter 1. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. There's no doubt the reference to the captivity. He said, when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In other words, he said, whenever you came to keep my feasts, you didn't do it for me. You did it for yourselves. Now, dearly beloved, we need to be careful that when we come to worship, we don't come to worship for ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about worshiping ourselves. We don't do it for ourselves. We don't do it to ease our conscience or to get things from God or to impress other people. We do it for the Lord. Make sure of our motives in that. Okay? Because, come down to verse 13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know anybody like that? God speaks to them and speaks to them and speaks to them, speaks to them, and they just go their own way, go their own way, go their own way. Don't pay any attention. Just go on the way they're going. And then trouble comes, and they cry to God, oh, God, help me. God says, why should I hear you? You wouldn't hear me. So I didn't think God was like that. I don't know what you think, but that's what he said he did with them. He said, I cried to them, and I cried to them. They wouldn't hear me. Now, you think I'm going to hear whenever they cry to me? Terrible thing. Chapter 8, verse 12. I don't want verse 12. I want 23. That's what I want. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that ten men shall take hold of all languages of the nation, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now that's a change, isn't it? That's a change from the way the nations of the world deal with the Jews. They said, did you ever hear of anybody riding somebody else's coattails? That's what they're going to say to Jews. That's what people are going to say to Jews. Let us hang around with you. We've heard that God is with you. Now, I don't know whether you've ever done that or not. Did you ever just want to be around somebody? Now, I know as preachers, we do this sometimes. I just want to be around somebody, God's blessing, because I think his blessing may spill out a little on me, you know. And would to God we were like that in our conduct and in our speech and in our living, that people would see, not because of our prosperity, not because of anything like that, but people just want to be around us because it's just like God's blessing us. And it'll be like that one day with the Jews. It'll be like that. You can't miss this. We have just come from this time, and I've got to go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to this and see if it reminds you of anything at all. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, they did not miss that in the time that we've just come through with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem whenever they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The direct reference here is to that. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, and in John 12 and Luke 19, it is a direct reference and a quote from here, from Zechariah. Another thing that you've got to look at, I'm going to skip across to chapter 11. In chapter 11, I think down in verses 12. Go down to verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now look what else it says in verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Wow. The price for which Judas sold our Lord. The price which was taken and bought the field for the burial place. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I'm trying to leave myself a little bit of time for chapter 14, okay? Verses 9 and 10. It shall come to pass that I... chapter 12. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as a one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. looking forward to that time that we believe in reasoning through the Scriptures, it seems consistent with Scriptures, that he will be revealed to the Jews living in that day when he comes. And they'll look upon him who is pierced, whom they pierced. Now, I know it was the Romans that did it, but they turned him over to them for crucifixion. And whenever you come to chapter 12, verse 10, is the last time the word grace is used in the Old Testament. The last time the word grace is used. But the Spirit of grace will be poured out upon them, and they will be converted in a day as they look upon him and see the truth that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Astounding prophecy. It really is. Oh, in chapter 13, verse 1, you have the fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. In verse 6, they ask again, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Who in the world could that be talking about? That's the Lord. Do you think he does not still evidence the cruelty of man to him and the price that was made? Now I want you to notice the words. Look at the word. What are these wounds? They're not scars. They're wounds. They're still fresh. They've not mended and healed over. They're not scars. The wounds in thy hands. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, whenever we walk through tough times, it'll be worth it all when we see him. Now in chapter 14, here's how it starts. The day of the Lord cometh. And boy, here it goes. I'll gather the nations together against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. And the house rifled. The women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day up on the Mount of Olives. He went away, there came and stood by them, and said unto them, the one you see descend from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And he left from the Mount of Olives, and here it says he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, leaving a north-south valley there, a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. It's going to be like it's cut in four sections toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass that the day, here you have in your outline, whenever you look through it, you have a new valley, and you have a new day. And then in verse 8, you have a new river. Man, it's like God's going to turn it all to fresh water and flush it all out of Jerusalem and supply the water out of Jerusalem. That'll run to the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean Sea and run both ways. Absolutely fantastic. Fantastic. And the Lord, verse 9, shall be king over all the earth. There's no doubt about what day that is there? the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And it goes and talks about how God deals with them. And verse 11, men shall dwell in it. There will be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It's not like that now, is it? Now, I've never really felt unsafe there, but I'm going to tell you what right now. All over the world, every time anybody goes, anytime anybody signs up to go to Israel, the first thing that happens is, you're not going to Israel, are you? Oh, my soul, don't you know them people over there? Blah, 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 blah. All that kind of stuff. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Fact is, people will go up all the time. People are going to be going to Jerusalem all the time. And the Lord's going to deal with the people that are against him. Their flesh shall consume away. And it shall come to pass in that day a great turmoil from the Lord shall be among them. Verse 13, they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about. Look at this. Look at this. The wealth of all the heathen round about. Saudi, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Going to all gather there in Jerusalem. Man. And the plague shall be of the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and all the beasts that shall be there in those tents at this plague. And it shall come to pass, verse 16, that everyone that is left of all the nations, it looks like some kind of battle has taken place. Some kind of dealing with the wicked of the earth has taken place. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they that have no rain, there shall be of the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Egyptians, people from Egypt, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then look here. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses. Now, if it's going to be there, it's going to be everywhere. That's kind of the idea. If it's going to be there, it's going to be everywhere. This is going to be there. In all caps, holiness unto the Lord. Do you think in that day there's going to be embarrassment or anything? Do you think the Lord's going to allow anything to be said about somebody carrying a Bible to school? I don't think so. I don't think so. Can you imagine? Without a doubt, in every school, I'm not talking about Christian schools. In every school, they'll open the day with Bible reading and prayer. Everywhere they'll be planning to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the King for the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody's going to send representatives. We're going to have a contest. The one who writes the best essay about how great was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be judged. And you're going to be able to go represent our school at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem this year. Can you imagine? You say, oh, preacher, you really think? I don't know, but boy, it's going to be something like that. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah, even the utensils, shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. Now, this sacrifice is not a sacrifice for sin. It's not a sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice is done. But this is a sacrifice of praise. This is an offering of glory unto Him. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more. What's interesting how he finishes it up. There's not going to be any more Canaanite. Now I just say this plain and leave it right there. But the Canaanite throughout the Old Testament was identified closely with the Sodomites. And there shall be no more Canaanite in the house. And there it ends, of the Lord of hosts. You got the outline, you got some thoughts, and you got some things to familiarize you with the book of Zechariah. What a book, what a book. 14 chapters that absolutely astounding prophecies concerning that day in which the temple was being rebuilt and the day which will come whenever the Lord himself shall rule and reign from Jerusalem and people will go up to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.